Genesis chapter 43 is where we are in our text, and look with me in verse 1 is where we will begin our reading. Genesis 43, verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly out of our state, and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words, Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him, of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand, peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your older or your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. It's imperative that we understand that all the Lord was doing in Joseph's life, as we know up to this point, it's been very clear that God's providentially working in the life of Joseph through Jacob, through the brothers, through Joseph, through Egypt, through the famine, through Pharaoh, through Potiphar, through Potiphar's wife, through the baker, through the butler. All this has been orchestrated by God. God has allowed all these things to happen. He is the one over and above all that's taken place. And the intent and purpose behind it all, of course, is that God was working and doing a work in Joseph, in Jacob, and in Jacob's sons, not to mention all of Egypt and the surrounding region. But the work God was doing was not for Joseph. It was not for Jacob. And it was not for Jacob's sons, nor was it for Egypt, nor the surrounding region. The work that God was doing had one purpose, and that was revealing His glory. I've said this many times, even in the past few weeks especially, it seems as though, and I've told you this, and I believe this more so now than I ever have, and that is simply this truth, that the end of all things is the glory of God. God has one goal, one purpose, one plan, and that is that He receive glory. And He does receive glory in and through all things, everything. I was asked a question just the other night, or the other day, by the class that I teach in the boys' Bible class, and they asked me if I was speaking again about God's glory being revealed. They said, "Well, does God get glory by sin?" And I said, "Sin does not glorify God, but God is still glorified even through that which takes place even in sin. Let me show you." I took him back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Could God not have prevented Adam and Eve from sinning? Of course He could have, but He allowed it to happen. And the reason He allowed it is that He might redeem man who had fallen because of his own pride and sin. He redeems man who could not even sustain a relationship and fellowship that God had provided in perfection and innocence. He could not maintain and sustain that. Therefore, even through sin, God received glory. Because the result is the glory of God. They said, "Well, what about Satan? Does God receive glory by Satan or through Satan?" I said, "Let's look at Scripture. How about Job? Remember when God told Satan comes and walks before God and says, Is there any man or looking to and fro? He says, Where are you? Where have you come from? Looking to and fro. And what does God say to Satan? He says, Have you considered my servant Job?" And He allows Satan opportunity and privilege to do whatever he wants in Job's life. Anything he wants whatsoever, except take his life. And Satan does everything in an attempt to turn the heart of Job away from God and to keep Job from worshiping God and glorifying God. But what was the result? Job sinned not. And he glorified God all the way through. In that he did not foolishly charge God or blame God, the Scripture says. Then you find in the end, whenever Satan and all of his angels, all the demons are cast into the lake of fire, The smoke of their torments will rise up forever. And all the while, what's going on? The church is surrounding the throne of God, giving God praise and glory for all that's taken place. So God receives glory in absolutely everything. There's nothing that happens that God is not glorified through or by. Yet this does not mean that the process of God's glory being revealed is an easy one. Yet in the end, the glory revealed far exceeds the grief and the pain of the process. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said it like this, and we've mentioned this many times, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And Paul goes on in the next verse and talks about how that when you look at things, we look at that which is not seen, not things which are seen. Because when you look at that which is seen, that's the temporal. But when we look at that by faith which is not seen, the eternal, we understand that even the affliction and the suffering and the grief and the pain that is in life, that none of us are immune to, even in that suffering and that grief and that pain, the end of it all is God's glory being revealed. And it's all working to His glory. In the last verse of chapter 42, last verses of chapter 42, we've already read this and seen this in our last time together, but we saw last week where Jacob makes a statement that we cannot ignore. In verse 36, Jacob proclaims this, "All these things are against me." Now, what things is Jacob referring to? He's referring to the fact that his sons come back to his home. Simeon's been kept in prison in Egypt. And now they're demanding Benjamin be taken to Egypt if they're going to go back. And Jacob says, all this is against me. All these things are against me. And I told you last Wednesday that there's truth to the statement that Jacob makes. All these things were working against Jacob in a sense. Now remember, all that was being accomplished to the end is the end of it all is the glory of God. And so when we understand that, it's not that these things were literally working against Jacob. God was working through these things for Jacob. Because Jacob ends up reunited in fellowship, restored to fellowship with Joseph. He ends up with Benjamin. He ends up with all of his sons. And they fellowship together and they live together and they rejoice together and they love together and they share life together. And so the end of it was a glorious end for Jacob and for his sons, Benjamin and Joseph. But yet, in Jacob's heart and mind, whenever he hears all of this happening at this moment in time, he says, "All these things are against me." And there is truth to that to this degree, as we saw. Just a little review. First of all, these things were working against Jacob's desires as he understood them. Jacob's desire was that he be with Benjamin and have Benjamin the rest of his days. And Jacob's ultimate desire would have been that he'd have never lost Joseph. So he sees this as a working against his desires. Also, it was working against Jacob's well-being as he saw it. It was working against, these things were working against Jacob's pride in that he was holding on to Benjamin as though Benjamin was his hope. And fourth, these things worked against Jacob's stubbornness in that he was not willing to submit to the one able to help him, who was Joseph, the one who was over him in this account. In spite of how horrible things appear to be, although Jacob believed that all of this was against him, in truth, all these things were simply a part of God's providential plan to bring the family of Joseph to restored fellowship with Joseph. Now, in our text tonight, we're reminded as we look back to verse 38 of chapter 42 that Jacob refused to let go of Benjamin. He expressed this in verse 38. He said, "My son shall not go down with you," to the other brothers or sons, "for his brother is dead," Joseph's dead, he's saying, "and he is left alone," Benjamin's left alone, "as the son of Rachel. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." Jacob, through his limited knowledge and understanding, could not see the big picture. And listen, I'm telling you, God has told us already that the purpose for all things is His glory. We see it from cover to cover of our Bibles. And yet we fail so often to see the big picture. We're stuck in our limited view. We can't see in front of us. We can't see beside us. All we see is us. And we fail to see that God is working something much bigger than us. And that His purpose and plan, just be thankful it includes us. But that God is working His purpose and plan and that His glory might be revealed. That's the purpose. There it is. But we, as Jacob so often, are so limited in our knowledge and in our understanding, and we cannot see the big picture. And the big picture for Jacob was this, that through being restored to fellowship with Joseph, God would be glorified. And here's why God was glorified, by Jacob being restored to fellowship with Joseph. God is glorified in this sense. God and God alone could have orchestrated all these events to come to a point to where Joseph and his brothers and father are reunited. That's something only God could do. So the way that God is glorified through their reunion is that we look and we go, only God could do this. So God is glorified because it's something that they could not accomplish. Yet before the glory of God would be revealed, as we know already in Joseph's life and Jacob and the brothers, there were many things being providentially accomplished by God to bring them to that point. And so the question, overarching question, if you will, of the text tonight would be this. It would simply be, what is required for God's glory to be revealed in us? What does it mean for God's glory to be revealed in us? And what does it require for God's glory to be revealed in us? First of all, it may, now this isn't necessarily always so, but it may and often does require extreme circumstances for God's glory to be revealed in us. Look at verses 1 and 2 of the text. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. Now the famine was sore, the scripture says. We know there's a famine, don't we? And we already have been foretold that the famine would be a grievous famine. We've been told previously that there, by the Pharaoh's dream that Joseph interpreted, that there would be 7 wonderful years and plenty, and then there would be 7 years of horrible famine that would totally wipe out the memory of the 7 good years. And now they're experiencing this. And it says the famine was sore. The word sore means oppressing. It is that of difficult. It is heavy or a burden. And so what the scriptures say is the famine was a heavy burden. The famine was oppressing. It was an oppression upon them. The famine was such that it was a weight that they could not bear on their own. They could. Here's the point. God allowed the famine to get so desperately wicked and bad, if you will, that it drove them back to their only hope, to the provision that had already been made for them that they were not living in. And what we see is it was the severity of the famine, it was the difficulty, the heavy burden that drove Jacob to a place in which he had to turn to Joseph for help. Verse 2 tells us, it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go buy again, buy us a little food. This verse should cause us to ask 2 questions. There's 2 questions here for us to ask. First of all, consider this. Could Joseph not have given his brothers enough food to take home to endure the entire famine? He had the means to it. Now you say, wait, they could only carry so much back. He could have sent Pharaoh's horses and wagons and carriages all back to Canaan and sent them back to his father and given them enough food not only to last, because Joseph knew how long the famine was going to be, remember? 7 years. And he knew how many people were in their family. He could have sent it all back at one time, never to be bothered with again, never to be approached again. So he could have done that, couldn't he have? The second question is this. Why is it that Joseph did not give them enough to endure the famine? Why is it that Joseph only sent enough for an allotted amount of time? The answer to the first question, of course, is yes. Joseph could have provided all they needed not only to endure the famine, but Joseph could have given them enough to endure their lifetime with one trip to Egypt. And the answer to the second question is this. Joseph wanted to draw them back to himself. Joseph could have provided all they needed. He gave them enough to make it home and enough to last. Understand, it was not only enough to make it home, but what did Jacob just say in chapter 42 in the closing verses? Benjamin will not go with you. It's not going to happen. Then you come to chapter 43. And what's the message in chapter 43 in the first few verses? Here's the message. We've run out of food. But what happens in chapter 43? The same Jacob who said, Benjamin will not go with you, and we'll see this in a few moments, tells the sons, take Benjamin with you. What's the change? Joseph gave them just enough provision to make it home and to last for the necessary time that Jacob's heart might come under submission to his demands. The simple truth is that Jacob and his sons would never have what was necessary to satisfy them until they came to rely and depend completely on Joseph, which does happen here in the near future. So what does it require for God's glory to be revealed in us? First of all, it may require severe or extreme circumstances, as a sore famine, as an extreme burden, an extreme oppression, an extreme weight. Secondly, it will require, and this will require, it will require as believers, it will require complete submission to God's plan for His glory to be revealed in our lives. Look at verses 3 through 12 of our text. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that what he would say, or that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me. Now wait, stop here for a moment in verse 8. Judah says to Israel, his father, send the lad with me. Who was it who schemed the plan to sell Joseph? It was Judah. But look at the change of heart in Judah. He's saying, Father, I'll become responsible. Let me be the one responsible for Benjamin. Verse 9. I will be surety for him. Of my hand thou shalt require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down to the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carried again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Although Jacob did not want to let Benjamin go, although he had clearly rejected the words of Joseph concerning Benjamin, it was necessary that Jacob submit himself and his sons to the command and the demands of Joseph. The option was clear, because the brothers come back telling their father that, and you see it here in these verses, that the man, Joseph, they don't know this is Joseph, but the Lord of Egypt, the second in command of all of Egypt, he has said, if you do not bring your brother back with you, you'll not even see me. And who was it who provided all the food? Joseph. If you didn't go to Joseph, you got nothing. By the way, a great lesson there. If Joseph is truly a reflection of Christ, let us understand, as Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Listen, if you don't come through Christ, you get nothing. Nothing. And so the provision was made through, God made it so the provision came through Joseph. And Joseph has already said, if you don't bring your younger brother back, then you won't even see me. Not to speak of you won't get anything. You won't even see me without bringing him. So the option is clear. You either die from lack of provision, watching, and Jacob would watch his sons die with him, including Benjamin, or submit to the demands of Joseph, the Lord of Egypt, whom Jacob believed to be dead. Not the man in power in Egypt, but he didn't know it was Joseph. He thought Joseph was dead. The truth is that although there seemed to be an option there for Jacob, there really is not. God was working through the severity of the famine to bring Jacob to a complete submission to his plan and purpose. And the truth is simply this. At times, no doubt, it takes the severity of oppression, the severity of burdens, the severity of weight, the severity of whatever God may be using in and through our lives to bring us to a place, as Jacob says, no, I will not give Benjamin to Joseph. I will not send Benjamin to Egypt. It's not going to happen. Look how, and how stubborn he is here. Now, we understand why, physically speaking. But yet, he's saying, absolutely not. And this would not be good for Benjamin. And this would not be good for me to do this. But yet, the severity of the famine brought him to the place to where Jacob had no choice but to flee to Egypt, to go to Joseph, to go to his only source of help. It's interesting that Jacob began to offer what he had to Joseph, yet it wasn't Joseph who needed what Jacob had to offer. It was Jacob who needed Joseph and his provision. Look at verses 11 and 12. And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down to the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carried again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. So here what you find is Jacob is saying to his sons, take this man a gift. Take him what we have. Give him the best of what we have as an offering, as a gift to him. And take double the money, because surely this was an oversight. So take double the money back that we might not only pay for what we receive, but we might be able to purchase more from him. But what we need to be aware of is this. It would not have mattered if Jacob would have offered all of his wealth. It would not have mattered if Jacob would have packed everything in his house up and sent it to Egypt to Joseph. It would not have mattered if he'd offered all the other sons. It would have meant nothing. Because Joseph has already said, except you bring your younger brother, you will not see my face. How foolish we become when we believe that we can influence God or we can impress God with all the things that we can offer Him. Lord, I have my talent, I have my time, I have my abilities, I have all these gifts and things that You have even given me that I can give back to You and I can offer all this stuff to You. But you know what God says? He's simply saying, I want your submission. You bring all these things, but you hold back the one thing God requires, and that is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto His glory. And He says it's useless. I don't want any of these things. I don't need this. Joseph controls all the storehouses that are packed full with everything that's needed for everyone in need. And here Jacob's trying to offer his little petty gift, saying, maybe we can influence him. Maybe we can impress him a little bit. Do you think Joseph's interested in what Jacob has? Joseph, by the way, and this is the key, Joseph is not interested in what Jacob has. Joseph is interested in Jacob. Joseph's love is not for Jacob's things. Joseph's love has been given to Jacob. Joseph's love is not for his brother's things. His love is to his brother's. Joseph is not for Benjamin's. His love is not for what Benjamin possesses. His love is focused on Benjamin. And we need to understand, God is not impressed by what we have to offer Him. And God's love is not towards us because of what we possess or our abilities or our talents or what we can offer Him. God's love has been manifested towards us. He loves us. Not what we can do or what we have. So Jacob begins to offer this stuff, saying, surely this will impress Joseph and or this man in Egypt, and maybe we can get some attention and some help we need. We must not forget, however, it's through all these events the Lord would restore Jacob and his sons to fellowship with Joseph, as we've seen, to live all their lives under His protection and under His provision. See, here's the bottom line, and we'll get there eventually. They would have had to continue to make trips back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And the famine was driving them back to their place of receiving need until they submitted to the demands of Joseph. And by doing so, as Joseph revealed who he was to his father and to his brothers, at that moment, then they all come under his protection and under his provision at that point in time. Thirdly, it will require sacrifice for God's glory to be revealed in our lives. Verses 13 and 14. Look what Jacob says. Take also your brother and arise. Go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. Look at Jacob's words here. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. By fully submitting to Joseph's authority, Jacob is now ready to sacrifice everything, trusting that Joseph is the only hope he has. And by the way, consider this with me for a moment. When Jacob came to the point where he said, I have to release Benjamin. The one thing I refuse to let go of, that's what's being required that I have to release. I have to let it go. And when he came to the point where he was really willing to release Benjamin, Jacob thinks, he's releasing Benjamin to his potential destruction. He's thinking, I'm releasing Benjamin and I may never even see this boy again. I'm releasing Benjamin and he may die just as Joseph died. But what Jacob could not see is that by releasing Benjamin, he was entrusting him to Joseph's care. He thought that by releasing him, that I have no control, I have no influence, I have no power over his well-being, I cannot provide for him, I cannot do for him. But all the while, by releasing him, he was simply saying, go to Egypt, not understanding that now everything that was taking place was under the care of Joseph. Jacob didn't understand this at the moment in time that he was in, and he did not know what the outcome would be at this point in time. But we know this. We should know that we can trust the Lord to do right. He will do right. He will always be faithful to fulfill His purpose and plan and reveal His glory in and through our lives. The question is simply this. And we say this, but examine yourself tonight. Are we truly willing to sacrifice all for the glory of God? Are we truly willing to sacrifice all of our desires? Are we truly willing to sacrifice all of our dreams? Are we truly willing to sacrifice all of our plans? Are we truly willing to sacrifice all of our expectations? Are we truly willing to sacrifice even our family? Are we willing to sacrifice our children? Are we willing to sacrifice our loved ones? Are we willing to sacrifice our lives? In other words, when I say sacrifice, I'm saying, are we willing to take our hands off and let go that God might receive glory? Jacob makes a statement, God Almighty give you mercy before the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother in Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. To be bereaved means to be deprived of children or fruitless. And Jacob had to be brought to the place in which he laid everything, all that he held dear. As a matter of fact, it's not just all that he held dear, but it's that he be willing to lay down that which he held the closest to him, the most dear, to which he laid it down and let go and laid upon the altar of God's mercy and Joseph's authority. We find a perfect example of this as we've already studied through Genesis with Abraham. Remember in Genesis 22, God did not want Isaac. God wanted Abraham. And the fact that Isaac was offered, it was God desiring and working in Abraham. The work was done in Abraham, not in Isaac. And God was conquering Abraham's heart, not destroying Isaac. And so God wanted Abraham, not Isaac. And Abraham had to lay down upon the altar, believing God was faithful to His word and faithful to His promise and was going to perform that which He had said. And so he did. And we must be willing to lay all down, everything, for the sake of God's glory being revealed in and through our lives. That which even we hold the most dear must be laid on the altar of God's mercy and Joseph's authority. Notice what Jacob says.
He says, may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, is what he says. May He give you mercy. So Jacob's only hope is that God would show mercy and that Joseph would rule graciously. And might I say to you tonight that without any doubt, we have a God of great mercy. And we have a Savior who shows great compassion and grace. And He rules with great grace. And so the question to you is simply this tonight. And may we search our hearts seriously about this, because we make statements a lot and we make claims many times. And I know we mean them, but I sometimes think we really don't understand even that which we say. Are we willing, really willing, to completely take our hands off everything, saying, Lord, may Your glory be revealed through and in my life? Because that's what it requires. Look, God's glory is not revealed in us as His children as we are holding on to some and offering God the little tidbits of life. Give Him almonds. Give Him a little honey. Jacob says, we'll give Him these few things and surely this will be good enough. But it's not, is it? God doesn't want the things of our lives. You got to understand this. God does not want the things of our lives. He wants our lives. He wants us. So the requirement is not that we give God the best of everything we have, as many people say. The requirement is that you lay your life a living sacrifice upon the altar. And as we've often said, the problem with the living sacrifice is it likes to get up. It doesn't like to stay on the altar. But we are to be a living sacrifice. And you know what Paul said in Romans 12 about that? He said, this is your reasonable service. And therefore I submit to you tonight that anything less than us sacrificing our all and taking our hands off and saying, God, may You just receive the glory and laying ourselves upon the altar of His mercy and grace. Anything less than that is just unreasonable. And not only is it unreasonable, but God as well says acceptable, because it's our death and Him living through us. And that's the only acceptable thing about us, is that we die to self and He lived through us. And so if it's unreasonable, it's also unacceptable to do anything less. Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight for Your Word and for these truths and how You've used them as a great encouragement to my heart. Lord, I thank You for the grace that You give and the peace that You give and the truth that You're a God of great mercy. And Lord, I do pray tonight that our lives may not be wasted simply trying to offer You the things that we've been given and blessed with. But Lord, may we truly come to the place to where we're willing to take our hands completely off of all things. And we're willing to relinquish all control, all desires, all our passions, all our expectations and all our dreams on the altar of Your glory. Father, may You receive glory as only You can and in through our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.